You may be seated, and if you turn to James chapter 3. As we teach through the Bible, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, you inevitably get to those chapters you think about when you're a teacher, and you say, whoa, I wonder what it's going to be like to teach that chapter. Here we are. Now, I titled this Tongues 101, and Lynn, she says, oh, this ought to be interesting. We're going to study the gift of tongues, huh? Well, that was a little play on words. It's not a teaching on the gift of tongues, but on the use of the most powerful weapon known to man, the tongue. The book of James is a teaching on the basics of Christian maturity, isn't it? Really, it's home. And the book of James is a very practical, yet small book, 5 chapters, but it cuts right to the chase. First chapter of James, we talked about being patient in times of trials so that we can learn about tests and temptations as they come along in life. And then the second chapter, we looked at a very practical way of practicing truth, being a doer instead of just a hearer. And today, James is going to share the third characteristic of a mature believer. He has the power over his tongue. Now, I feel like putting a disclaimer on this right here. I'm not qualified to teach this as a guy that has mastered this one. Not even close. In fact, I'm embarrassed at times as I work through this scripture of how the scripture spoke to me. And like I said in the prayer, I found myself on my knees. I found myself confessing some of the things that had gone on recently in my life. So I'm learning as I teach. We live in a society that has demanded the freedom of speech in the press and really all kinds of areas in life as Americans. The freedom to speak freely is a great gift, but has all kinds of responsibility with it. Freedom of the press in our day means that you can brainwash you. They can brainwash you according to the liberal agenda, their viewpoint. And freedom of speech means that you can use vile language to make your point with it. I wouldn't like to have something come along that would grant us the freedom of hearing. I have only one mouth, and I have 2 ears. I think my ears ought to be protected as well as my mouth. We need freedom of hearing today as well as freedom of speech. The power of speech is one of the greatest powers God has given us. With the tongue, man can praise God. We can pray, we can praise the Word, we can lead people to the Lord. What a privilege that is. But with that same tongue, we can tell lies that would and could ruin a man's reputation or break a person's heart. The ability to speak words is the ability to influence others and accomplish tremendous tasks. And yet, we take this ability for granted, don't we? So let us begin. We're going to just read straight through this at first, and then we'll go back and rightly divide this word, beginning in verse 1. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on hell, fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil things are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Amen. Let's go back there to verse 1. It says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Well, as I am reminded many times by people, a teacher, a preacher, is going to be judged much more stricter. It seemed in their day that people wanted to be teachers because there may have been some sort of prestige or notoriety along with the title or the position. I don't think so today. James gave a quick warning that you will be responsible above and beyond the normal man. I can tell you the truth, that weighs on a man. That weighs on a teacher. Through their positions, teachers could present wrong doctrine. There's a lot of responsibility towards that. They could also create divisions in the church by promoting themselves rather than the message of Christ. It takes time to become a responsible teacher, and so it's not for the person that is new in faith. Some of people have asked me, why in the world, and this question comes pretty often, why in the world would you want to be a teacher? If that is the focus, if that is the way it is. Well, to that I always respond, and I know I've told you this before, but it is so applicable. This is my calling. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 20, verses 7, 8, and 9, he said this, O Lord, you induced me, and I am persuaded. You are stronger than I and have prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. For when I spoke, I cried out, I shouted, violence and plunder, because the word of the Lord has made to me a reproach and a derision daily. Then I said, I will make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. I will not make mention of him, he says. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding back, and I could not. You see, I've always had a hard time with not saying anything. My wife says, amen. No, she didn't say that. I have a hard time keeping in my own bones the word as I have read it. Even when I was a young Christian, I'd read something and I just wanted to talk about it. I wanted to share it. I just can't shut it up in those old bones. And that was Jeremiah's calling. That is my calling. The hard part is that it really takes time to be a good communicator of God's word. It takes time to be able to say what you want to say. And yet, from the very first time that you teach, listen, the very first sermon, I remember it. I was sweating bullets. Some of you were there. People condemn you on how you do it. Jeremiah was alone. He was scrutinized. He never had a convert one time in 40-year ministry. He was scrutinized. He was imprisoned. He had a tough life, and he wanted to just quit, but he could not because that was the call in his life. Condemnation comes not only from other people, but from within our own hearts when we realize our inadequacy to communicate the word properly. Many a times I've listened to my messages and I say, oh my, bless those people for being here, that they would endure that teaching. Sometimes the teacher is the worst own critic. The truth is that we are all teachers in one form or another. We are all teachers. We have a responsibility to children. We have a responsibility to friends. We have a responsibility to Sunday school calling. You know, we're all teachers in one way or another. And so, to keep it in perspective, what Paul said in Philippians 4:11, where he said, let us be content in Christ in whatever state we find ourselves. Then we won't be criticizing. Verse 2 goes on and says, for we all stumble in many things. If anyone desires or does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. I'm glad he wrote this here because it gives us teachers a way to understand our failures also. One of the hardest things as a teacher is when you obviously blow it or do the wrong thing, say the wrong thing, God doesn't hold you to a perfect standard. Although He is perfect. His Word is perfect. We make lots of mistakes with our mouths and we need to try to do the best. But know that we fail too. Teachers are not just people who are mature enough to not stumble. Although people want to put them on that kind of a pedestal. They are also and should be able to correctly handle their failures. There is a way to do that. That's the key to teaching, is to learn how to say, I'm sorry. Ask for forgiveness. I've said things in rightly dividing the word that I believed at the time, but it was a mistake. And somebody's brought it to my attention, and I said, well, you know, that's right. Can you forgive me? The difference between maturing as a teacher or Christian even and being immature is that they are a process. There's really a progressing process that we should be going through. We may not be perfect in the word, but we can be progressing towards that perfection. We can be desiring to be perfect. If you find yourselves gossiping and a little Holy Spirit voice speaks to you and says, Larry, you ought not be going there. And you pay attention to that still small voice, you're learning. But if you are like the horse that we're going to talk about here in a minute and you're unbridled, you won't respond to correction or direction. That spells trouble. So let's go on and read this next section, verse 3 through 6. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member, and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a worldly iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on the fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. Wow. Teachers are not the only ones that can get into trouble by the things we say. I don't hear an amen to that. Every person has to deal with his tongue. A horse has a bit that is so small compared to his body size, but yet it causes the horse to be obedient because it hurts the horse to go against the pull or the direction of the rider on that horse with that bit in place. Horses are larger and stronger than people, but they can be turned with this small bit in the mouth, and so it just really is a beautiful picture of discipline in one's life. We should let Christ bridle our mouths instead of speaking out every time a thoughtless word that comes to mind. Going on with this idea of large things can be controlled by small things, James, he uses a ship. I served on board an aircraft carrier during the Vietnam War. That aircraft carrier was just short of 3 football fields, just short of 1,000 yards long. It was controlled by a little rudder that was very small in comparison to the size of the ship. And I got firsthand knowledge of that. We lost a propeller off North Vietnam one 4 a.m. in the morning. I was on the throttle. The engine that the 17 feet of shaft and 21 foot diameter propeller just fell off. And so we made our way to Yokosuka, Japan to go into dry dock. And there in dry dock, they set this ship up on all these little platforms to set on, pumped out all the water, and there was the rudder. 4 main power propulsion engines with shafts and rudders, and yet here was this little tiny thing. I viewed a man, they wouldn't let us walk down in there, but I have a picture of this at home, where a man was standing beside that rudder, and really, it's just simply not a very big item, but yet, James says it steers the ships. The point that James is making is that small things control much. The pilot of a ship controls where the ship goes, and it is the same with the tongue. The tongue can fuel the fire of a conversation, or it can put it out. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. That's pretty powerful. The tongue contains death or life. What we say and what we don't say are both important too. Proper speech is not only saying the right words at the right time, it is also controlling our desire to say what we shouldn't. That's my biggest challenge, just to hold back those words. Now here's the truth. The tongue only weighs, I couldn't find anything statistically supportive other than one commentary that said about 20 ounces. My tongue's that heavy? Wow. Sometimes it does feel that heavy. 20 ounces, and it is controlled by muscles. No, it's controlled by the heart. It's controlled by the heart. It has a lot of power. David knew this because he wrote in Psalms 141, 3 and 4, he said this, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not incline my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men who work iniquity, and do not let me eat of their delicacies." You see, David knew that the heart is the key to right speech. It's the heart. I know that when I went through that paralysis, and half of my tongue was paralyzed. Woke up one morning, I just couldn't speak. You can't speak with half a tongue. Not clearly, anyway. And so it really brought to mind, the face is just simply a muscle. The tongue is a muscle. My heart still worked. I could still express those things in my heart. David, he knew that the heart is the key to right speech. Jesus knew this too. He said, as he referred in Matthew 12:34, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So Jesus, when he is the Lord of the heart, then he is also the Lord of the lips too. He goes on there, James in verse 7, for every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Yeah, that's a little rough, isn't it? There is nothing that you can do to tame the tongue in your own strength. Nothing. I've tried. Many have tried. People have secluded themselves in monasteries with solitude, complete solitude from society. It didn't change the heart, but it removed the man. The key is to allow the Holy Spirit to change the heart. Here's a suggestion. If you struggle with the things that you say with an unbridled tongue, here's a suggestion. Immediately you can start this. Go to the book of Proverbs and read a chapter a day. Do that for a couple of months and see if your attitude isn't affected. Your speech isn't affected. The untamed animal can destroy, but the tamed one can be a blessing. The tongue can build up or it can tear down. And it's interesting that Paul says in Romans 10:9, he says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So here we recognize that you need to speak it and you need to believe it. It is true that God is often our first confessor. We go to him and we confess. But having others witness our confession confirms our belief. In fact, to confess and to believe become really mutually related responses. If one is true, the other follows. When we speak, we follow after that which we confess. If I curse, I'll be cursed. If I praise, I'll be praised. And he goes on there in verse 9, and he says, with it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. This is a very sobering two verses. If you've ever read the famous book, The Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan wrote, it describes a character in that book. That character's name was Talkative. And he says of Talkative, he says this quote, he's a saint abroad and a devil at home. That's rough, isn't it? Sometimes we show great courtesy to strangers, but then we're completely impatient and irritable with our families, our wives, our husbands. We go to work, we comply, but then we are verbally abusive to our spouses and our children. We come to church. Oh, it's fun to come to church, especially on Sunday. And gladly repeat spiritual insights on Sunday, then we pass on gossip during the week that destroys people. We may be sweet, we may be gracious at a Bible study. Love those Bible studies. We can sit around and we look at each other and we talk about the good things that we're learning. But then we immediately afterward, we destroy somebody's reputation by what we think they are up to. Sobering things, isn't it? We may praise our Lord and curse people. How easily we tolerate slander and backbiting in our lives, in our walks. Oh, how we need the Lord to empower us. There is an answer. There is a solution to this. And we're getting to it. I ask you today, are you willing to go there? Are you willing to ask the Lord to help you in this area of what you speak, what you say, what you think? He goes on there in verse 11, does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. You know, according to the passage in John 4:14, remember that? We talked about it even last week, the Samaritan woman at the well, Jesus being thirsty and dry. He comes upon this woman around noon, looking for some water. The heart is symbolized here as that spring. The water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life, Jesus said. You cannot walk, listen, you cannot walk as a maturing Christian and have fresh water coming out of a salty mouth. You can't. You cannot bear life from an olive tree that represents life or grapes that represent the fruit of the Spirit if you have an uncontrolled tongue. Oh, I really wish, I am so in need and want to control the tongue of my life. I'm not preaching or teaching at you, I'm talking to myself here too. I want to control it. More than anything, except to be saved, of course, I want to be a godly man. A person with grace and courtesy and gentleness and kindness. You see, with a gentle tongue, I can build up and I can lead people to the Lord. Oh, I'm far from that, where I should be. There's no doubt. But I see the wisdom of James. For I've known people who have refused to listen to gossip and who have instead listened to the Spirit speak grace to their hearts as we would share with others. There's a beauty. Have you ever noticed this? There's some sort of a beauty about their lives and refreshment from their lives that I so desire when you're around somebody with just gracious words that build people up, that encourage people. If you want to be a man or a woman God uses, join me in praying that we will be those who add the salt of grace to everything that we say. You see, Paul, he taught this in Colossians 4:6, where it says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. We should have that one memorized. Yet this is such a challenge to do in our lives. It's kind of like Paul. It reminds me of his challenge. He says, I do not do what I want to do. Over and over and back and forth, we go through those types of things. Am I speaking to anybody here? It's a tough subject, yet it's a worthy subject. Don't you agree? It's one that we as Christians desire to change in our lives. Anybody can do that. It's how we do it that really makes all the difference. Salt is a preservative, and it is seen in Scripture as something that makes things good and tasty. Salty speech is, well, at least in the context of this use, the way words are spoken and as important as the words themselves. How we use them, how we express ourselves. You know, someone can say something to me, and those exact words said by another person with a different context of their face, and I can understand it in two different ways. So it's extremely important what goes on with the body language. When we tell others about Christ, we should always be gracious in what we say. No matter how much sense the message makes, we lose our effectiveness if we are not courteous and not gentle. Just as we like to be respected, we must respect others if we want them to listen to what we have to say. This is huge. He goes on there in verse 13, he says, "Who is wise and understanding among you?" That's a good question. "Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth." We need to come to terms with the fact that if our words are bitter, if our words that come out of our mouth are bitter, it's because we have a bitterness in our heart. Jesus said this in Matthew 12:34. He said, and by the way, he was speaking to the preachers of their day, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious leaders that were responsible for leading the country. Brood of vipers. Uh-oh. How can you be an evil? Uh-oh. Speak good things. And he said this, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." So, out of the heart, the things come. The words come. Our works and our words show where our hearts are invested. We may not claim to be wise, but we can aim at living in wise ways. And that's really the key to this subject. We're never going to perfect our mouths here on this side of heaven, but we can aim for that lofty goal. We can purpose to be gracious. The guidance given to us in God's Word is dependable wisdom. Amen? We have God's Word that will instruct us in these ways. We make a mistake when we think that our thoughts don't affect people too. You know, some people I know that have mastered just being quiet. They just don't talk a lot. But they think a lot. We can often feel the thoughts of others. Did you know that? Sure you do. Because you've felt the thoughts of others, haven't you? And they can feel our thoughts. So if we feel theirs, they can feel ours. We need to think good thoughts about them and invite the Holy Spirit to help us in that. If you catch yourself thinking a bad thought about a person, then stop right there and change it. Stop right there and just take command of it. Take captive that thought. And allow God's Holy Spirit to cleanse it. Our love should be sincere, should it not? And it begins with right thinking towards others. Selfishness, self-ambition, is the desire to live for oneself and no one or nothing else. Only that, what he can get out of a situation, or she. Romans says this, and I love how the New Living Translation put it. Romans 12:9-10 says, "Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection. And take delight in honoring each other." Isn't that good? You want to be a wise, then turn to God for wisdom. He has all the wisdom that he will not hold back. He'll pour it out on you. And verse 15 says, "This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. Whoa, what wisdom is that? Well, that wisdom that he referred to earlier, the wisdom that he's talking about that comes from the world, the demonic wisdom. Now remember, wisdom of the world is like what the devil did with Jesus. You want a good example of what worldly wisdom is? Well, the devil approached Jesus on his temptation, those three times in the desert. Well, listen to this. He came and he tempted Jesus with some pretty good temptations. They were pretty well designed. They had a lot of wisdom and knowledge behind it. Worldly, that is. Knowing Jesus had fasted for 40 days and was hungry, he tempted him with bread. He says, command these stones to be bread if you are the Son of God. Notice that big if. If you are the Son of God, then throw yourself down, Scripture says, as he took him up to a high and lofty place. For, you know, he shall give his angels charge concerning you. He enticed him. Then last, he said to Jesus, after taking him up to the highest place, and he said, all these things, look out on all these things, I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. And Jesus responded to every single temptation by quoting Scripture. Folks, do you know that you need to know Scripture? Scripture is your life preserver. You need to know Scripture. And if you don't, today you can start. The devil failed because he was up against real wisdom, godly wisdom, eternal wisdom. You ever notice how quickly a conversation can go from words to language to tone of voice and then open up in a destructive situation? It can happen pretty quickly. Our words need always to be seasoned with Scripture. And one of the Scriptures that come to mind, Ephesians 5:19, it says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's what Paul said, how we're to communicate with each other. Does that mean we sing to each other? Well, that'd be awesome. You might not like the tones you're hearing, but Christmas Eve candlelight service, I shared a couple of songs, and they were just simply the lyrics of these songs. Came out very poetically. I was amazed at how our songs that we sing rhyme as poems. Well, we can speak truths to one another in a kind manner is really what is meant here. We can have a joy in singing. When we sing, there is a joy that we would share with each other. So Paul is establishing that if we relate to one another in songs and hymns and singing a melody in our heart, we will have good relationships. But if it is sensual, as James says, if it is fleshly, it is demonic. That's wild, but it's true. Satan's behind it. And he goes on in verse 16, for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Let's break this down so that we can understand it practically. If you are envious or jealous of somebody, then what happens is you become caught up in how you can get even with them, really. What do you mean, Larry? Well, we get into a thinking that it is the same thinking that Eve got into in Genesis chapter 3. I'll take you back there. The devil said to her, Did God really say that He wanted you not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Because it was something not good for you or that? You know, He was implying a condition here. She would be like God, you see. You'll be like Him. He doesn't want that. Surely you want to be like God. So go ahead, take that fruit and eat that. And then you will be like God. That's really the sin that caused man to fall. We get jealous of other people because we want what they have. And the devil comes along to influence our thinking by confusion and every evil thing. But all of that can be sorted out by using godly wisdom from above. You see, this is really the key to help us in this whole chapter. We can use God's wisdom from above. When I am deciding something or talking to somebody about something, if I look to see that there is peace, that there is gentleness, that there is a willingness to yield, that I'm full of mercy, that there is good fruits, without being partial, without being hypocritical, in this conversation or this decision that I am making, then I can be sure that God is in it. That will work every single time. If those things don't line up there, it is that other wisdom, the one that Satan confuses. Finishing up, and I'd like to have the worship team take their place. Verse 18 says this: Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. I want to repeat that because it's important. Now the fruit of righteousness. How many of us want to have righteousness in our lives? The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Jesus said in Matthew 5:9, one of the Beatitudes, He said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." I want to be called the son of God. This section gives three suggestions for controlling the tongue. One, we need to seek God's wisdom. We do that by studying the Word, like what we're doing today. On Wednesday night, we have an opportunity to study through the Old Testament. We have our daily devotions that we can do each day, getting alone with the Lord. We can read our Bibles on a regular basis. That's one of them. Seek God's wisdom. We can admit jealousy and arrogance without trying to cover them up. Be honest with yourself. Don't find excuses for the reason that you're saying things or doing things. Be honest before God, and He'll be honest with you. Confess those things, and He will be quick to forgive. Create a climate, the last thing that I noted here, create a climate of peace wherever God leads you. Now, through the holiday season, with all the commotion, with all the connections with family, all the appointments that we had, man, I can't really say that I had peace. There was issues that came up with our family. Well, we were going to go here, but then they didn't want to go here. And, you know, and pretty soon I found myself somewhere along the line, I lost my peace. I got confused. But it got put in perspective as I come to the cross, as I come to meet with Jesus and talk to Him about the situation. And then He gave me James chapter 3 to teach. God is good. He cares about you today.